In your place, we're going to read verses 21 through 35, and then let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you will. We're going to continue our series on the road to Calvary, and we're not going to go necessarily verse by verse as we started in Matthew chapter 16, but we're going to be looking at the life of Christ and some lessons that he tried to teach his disciples before Calvary, and Lord willing, on Easter, we'll land at Calvary in the resurrection, and the Lord will bless that day, and I hope that you'll be in prayer for that day. That's going to be a busy weekend for our choir and really just for our church. Friday will be our Good Friday evening service, will be our midweek service that week. Then Saturday night, our choir will be singing our Easter musical, and then Sunday morning will be our big Easter service. And so I hope that you'll be here for that. The Saturday morning service will be 10:30, and we did that because most of the time we try to change it to 10 o'clock, and our members can't remember that it's been changed to 10 o'clock. So they come at 10:30 on Easter, and so we're going to bow to the will of the people and leave the service at 10:30 so that everybody will be here. Watch everybody coming at 11 this time. And we're just going to have a big blow-up day. Say, why are you trying to make Easter weekend a big deal? Because it's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. Because if Christ be not risen, we are of all people most miserable. We are yet in our sins, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And we want to be faithful to that day, and we want to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, and it is my favorite Sunday of the year, and I hope that you'll be here and make it a point to make it a special day for you and your family as well. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, if you follow along as I read, the Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Well, that's a good question. He asked a good question. How many have ever had somebody ask a dumb question? Anybody? Have your kids ever ask a dumb question? How many have asked a dumb question? All right, this is not one of them. Peter asked a good question. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? We'll talk about the posture that Peter takes there in a little bit. Notice how awesome Peter is. Now, this is where it gets questionable. How oft should I forgive my brother when he sinned against me? Till seven times? Did you get that? You say, why is that a big deal? Because the Pharisees thought three times was sufficient. And Peter said, I'm twice as good as that. Now, that's where he's coming from. Now, notice what Jesus said. I say not unto thee until seven times, Peter, but until 70 times. Seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Now he's going to get and teach the spiritual lesson. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, notice, in the same manner, and saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, Mercy Me. Father, we love you again and we thank you for your word. We ask now that you'd please give us wisdom as we try to rightly divide it. And God, I pray for us, your children, that you give us understanding of thy precepts so that we could walk in liberty, that we would keep them until the end. Father, I pray that your word would have free course amongst us today, that the Spirit of God would have liberty. And Lord, I stand in the place where the arm of the flesh is certainly going to fail, and so I yield to your Spirit. I ask that you'd simply use me as your mouthpiece. Bless these that are here today and help us to eagerly hear what the Spirit of God has to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing again. You may be seated. When we read the Gospels, we are reading really their classroom account of discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I believe was the greatest teacher who ever lived. His lessons would be taught in a variety of places. At times they would be on a hillside, at times perhaps on the shore of Galilee or along the road, sometimes in a boat, other times in the top of a mountain, perhaps even down in a valley or in someone's living room in their house. And many times the location or the circumstance became the context for the lesson. Now our text here in Matthew chapter 18 provides us with such an example. As they have made their way back now from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum, and at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples begin to inquire somewhat curiously of the Lord as to who among them was going to be the greatest, and he begins to talk about the necessity of humility. Notice, if you will, in verses 3 and 4, excuse me, in verses 3 and 4, Matthew 18, Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, changed completely, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore," notice the words, "shall humble himself." Do you see that? "Whosoever shall humble himself as a little child," that's the person, he said, "the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now that's the context where we find the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after that, the Lord begins to talk about the inevitability of something we know as offenses, that these are going to come. And he makes the statement in essence, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, somewhere along your lifetime, it's going to happen. You're going to be offended. It says, doubtless, they're going to come. Another way, I suppose, of saying it is offenses are going to be a part of your life. And then he adds this characteristic, "Woe unto them by whom the offenses come." Now, it is here on the heels of this that our dear friend Peter, you know, that Peter that at one point seems so shining star, and the next time he seems like the guttermost of disciples. It just seems like he's back and forth, kind of like we are. One day up, the next day down, kind of like a yo-yo. Our dear friend Peter here steps out and takes a dangerous path of presumption and makes the statement that is bound to make him look better than the other disciples. Remember, that's what they were talking about. Who's going to be better in the kingdom of God? Peter, James, and John were always, it seems, talking about that. And here Peter steps out after the Lord talks about offenses and assumes, watch, that he's never going to be the one that sins against his brother. How often, since I'm never going to offend somebody, how often should I offend them that offend, or forgive them that offend me? That's what he says. How often should I offend the person that sins against me? Till seven times? No, Peter. I know that Jesus wouldn't say, I know he'd call him Satan, but I don't think Jesus would ever say, "Peter, you're an idiot." No, till 70 times. Imagine how unfathomable that number is. Because you see, by the time you forgive somebody some 490 times, listen, you're in the habit of forgiveness. And that's the whole point Jesus is trying to make. By the time you learn what this eternal spiritual matter of forgiveness is, you're in the habit, and I've already assumed the victory in your life. You don't have to worry about it. Peter talks about how he's going to forgive somebody. And here the Lord reinforces something that, by the way, Peter's already heard. He missed the lesson in his early school days with Christ of the necessity and the sowing and reaping of forgiveness. When Jesus said, I think you have it in the introduction part of your notes, "Blessed are the merciful," Peter, "for they shall," what? "Obtain mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I believe those two go together. When Jesus made that statement, I doubt very seriously that Peter was thinking he'd ever have to use that ever again. But here Jesus brings it back up. As usual, the Lord launches into a parable. A parable is an illustration that illustrates or brings to light a very central spiritual truth. And he launches into this parable to make the truth about forgiveness more applicable to life, but also, and consequently, more to make our lives more malleable to work with. That God would be able to see such humility. By the way, it takes humility to forgive. And isn't that what Jesus, what Paul said, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the question becomes, are you in need of forgiveness? I think we all are. The second question is, then, are you one that needs to forgive? And I want you to see the main character of this parable went through three stages in his experience of forgiveness. And I believe they apply to all of us. Number one, I want you to see, first of all, that he was a debtor. According to the Bible, verses 23 through 27, this man was a debtor. Letter A, he was in need of forgiveness. The Bible says in verse 23 that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain man, a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And for as much as he had not to pay, he was going to lock up his family. And so the Bible says in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This man had been stealing from this king, and the books had been audited, and his crime was suddenly discovered. And the total tax levy, by the way, in Palestine at the date was about 800 talents a year. So you can see how dishonest this man had been. Here, the terms of, in today's buying power, they tell me that this debt would be somewhere between 10 and 15, listen, million dollars. That's a big hole. That was the debt. So the Bible tells us he was in need of forgiveness. Secondly, he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve forgiveness. He told the king that given enough time that he could pay it back. Now, there's a problem there. He's guilty already of two sins. One is the sin of pride. The other one is the sin of a lack of repentance. You say, well, wait a minute. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He said, basically, I'm worth it. And given enough time, even I could pay back this debt. $15 million, really? How much time do you need? How much time do I have to wait? What kind of royalty do I get on the fact that you owe me this? And how much time are you going to... He didn't deserve forgiveness for all that he had done, for all that he lacked. The man was not ashamed because he stole the money. He was ashamed because he got caught. The king actually thought he was big enough to earn the money and repay the king's account. In the economy of that day, a man would have to work, listen, 20 years for one talent. And yet the Bible says that he had a huge... way bigger amount than just that. He didn't deserve forgiveness. But thirdly, I want you to notice that he was forgiven. He was forgiven. He was in need of it. He didn't deserve it, but he got it. Now, it's interesting to me. His case was hopeless, but for one thing. By the way, my case is hopeless, but for the same thing. What is it? That the king had compassion. Oh, he didn't deserve it. But the king wasn't looking at what he deserved or didn't deserve. He was just looking on him with the eyes of compassion. You see, the king assumed the loss, and he forgave the servant. Now, what does this mean? Well, this meant that the man was free, that he and his family were free. Notice what the Bible says. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And then when the servant in verse 26 said, look, have patience with me, and I'll pay the old. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him. Did you see that? And forgave him the debt. He assumed the loss, forgave the servant, which meant that this man was free. He and his family would not be thrown into the debtor's prison. So the servant did not deserve this forgiveness. You could say that this forgiveness was simply and purely an act of love and mercy on the part of the king. He was a debtor. And by the way, we are debtors. And I don't deserve forgiveness from God. And yet God, in an act of love and an act of mercy, has had compassion on me and put my sin on Jesus' own body on the tree so that I could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. By the same stripes I'm healed. The Bible tells us that Paul felt the same way in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice what it says, of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For what, Paul? For a pattern to them which would hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now there's a lot of pattern here, and I'm going to try to hold back, but the first thing that we see, the first stage that this man goes through is that he was a debtor and he was in need of forgiveness. He didn't deserve it, but he got it. By the way, aren't you thankful for forgiveness this morning? Now watch, he was a debtor. Secondly, he was a creditor. Now the same servant, the Bible says that he was forgiven of the debt. Verse 28, the same servant who was already forgiven, the Bible says, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him, by the way, a fraction of the cost, only 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now the servant left the presence of the king and immediately went and found somebody who owed him, the Bible says, 100 pence. Now the average worker earned one penny a day. So the debt was insignificant compared to the one that he had forgiven. Was really minor compared to the debt that he had to pay that was already forgiven him. And I want you to see letter A, there was a severe reaction involved. The Bible says not only that he would not, that he went to him and laid hands on him, but notice what it says, it took him by the throat, verse 28. Now, that is somebody that has a serious problem, my friend, that he took him by the throat. How severe to be forgiven such a great debt and to take such action and vehemence and hatred, and the Bible's word is malice upon this individual, to take him by the throat. Instead of sharing with his friends the joy of his own release and what forgiveness has done, the servant mistreated his friend and demanded that he pay the debt. Perhaps he had a legal right to throw the man in jail. But I will tell you that he did not have a moral right after what has already been done to him. Oh, it was just. Look, the fact is you owe me this money, and the law demands that if you can't pay, that I have the right to imprison you. Okay, is that what was done to you? Oh, no. I want you to see it became, secondly, a selfish rejection. You see, he had been forgiven himself. Very selfishly, unselfishly, should he not forgive his fellow servant after what he had received? You see, he and his family had been spared the shame and suffering of prison. Should he not spare his friend? Now, remember the lesson. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Did you know that's a Bible truth? Did you know that's a principle that cannot be changed? That what you sow, you're going to reap. Everybody hear what I said? What you sow as a parent, you're going to reap as a parent. What you sow in public, you're going to reap in public. What you sow in private, you're going to reap in private. I'm simply saying God's word is unchangeable, and yet many times we live as if it really doesn't matter. But the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall also reap. Notice verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. At the beginning, I said this was introductory. To the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So what this man did, he is now going to reap. All right? Now watch. He was a debtor. He was in need of forgiveness. He didn't deserve it, but he found it. Now, he's been forgiven, and now he's a creditor. Now, he's going to go out, and someone's asking him, would you please have patience with me? Would you please let me make this right to you? Grabs him by the throat. Pay all that thou hast, that thou owest me. And will you please be patient with me? And I honestly believe that if that were us, if we're saved, I think the Holy Spirit of God is going, yeah, wasn't I forgiving to you? He knows. And he goes, no, I'm not going to forgive you. He throws him in prison for a fraction of the same infraction. He was a creditor. And because he didn't forgive, thirdly, he became a prisoner. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. By the way, don't be afraid to be a whistleblower. Don't be afraid. That's a Bible text. Don't be afraid to go to someone and say, this is wrong. When they saw what was done, they went to the one person that could do something about it. That's right. So this is the text. Now watch. Verse 32. Then this Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And as the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Now this is humongous. The king, you see, originally delivered him from prison, but the servant put himself back in it. The prison that he was in was not the same, but it was prison nonetheless. The servant exercised justice and cast his friend into prison. So you want to live like justice, huh? The king asked him, now wait a minute, if that's the way you want to live, then by justice you shall live. And what happens? Puts him back in the prison and he torments him. I will do to him as you have done to others. Now, first of all, I want to see three things, and this is kind of the crux of the message. First of all, we see the problem. The problem. Like many people today, this man received forgiveness. Undeserving as that may be, he received forgiveness. But never really experienced it deep in his heart. He never really contemplated, wait, what's just been forgiven me? A $15 million debt. Wow. I called the bank here several months ago, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months ago. And our union bank that owns, has the paper on this property. And I asked them for mercy and to completely forgive the debt. He said, oh, are you crazy? No, you have not because you asked not. I said, look, first and foremost, at the top of my plan, here's my plan to help our church during this time. First of all, I want to ask you to have mercy and forgive our debt. I sent it off. When they called back, they said, now, we're so thankful that you gave us your plan, but first and foremost, we're not forgiving your debt. I was like, you're going to jail. No, I didn't say that. The fact of the matter is, he received forgiveness, but he never experienced it. He never contemplated what had been forgiven. He never contemplated that the king is the one that accepted the loss. Never contemplated what should have been done, what he deserved to have done. Never contemplated the freedom that he had and the liberty he was given. All he cared about was what he didn't have to take care of. Pride makes fools and losers of us all. And is fully exposed when we choose not to forgive someone. Why? Because it requires humility. Remember the context of this is Jesus said, listen, except you humble, until you become converted, changed completely, and become as a child and be humble like a child, you're never going to make it in the kingdom of God. You're never going to make it. Now, isn't it interesting when kids have a problem that they just seem, well, not girls. Girls are the only ones that can hold a grudge like from 3 years old on, but at least for guys, you know, they you were mean to me. Yeah, you're a jerk. Next day, can you come over and play? You know, it's a little easier, let's just be honest, for kids to get over things, is it not? Because there's no pretense involved. They're not old enough to know about pride. Well, they're old enough to know about pride, but they don't know about peer pressure. They're just like, hey, you wronged me. I forgive you. I'm good. We good? Yeah, we're good. Are you good? I'm good. Are we all good? Yeah, we're all good. Okay, let's go. And it seems to be that easy. And the context is just that. So it requires humility to forgive. By the way, it requires humility to ask for it. But it requires, I think, an equal amount of humility to actually grant it, to give forgiveness. Pride makes fools and losers of us all and is fully exposed when we choose not to forgive someone. And yet we are never fully more like Jesus when we do. When we do forgive someone. Now, the word forgive is probably one of the most beautiful words in all of the English language. The word's very common. But the essence of the word, at least in the last part, is give. Now, to forgive means to give someone the release from the wrong that he or she has done to you. I'm giving you the release. I'm giving you the keys out of this. You no longer are in debt to me for what you've done to me. I'm letting you go. It means to give up any right of retaliation, though it may be just. And though Moses said for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, though it may be that way, Jesus came back and said, wait, I have a better way. If someone despitefully uses you, if someone wrongs you, love them, pray for them, do something good for them. Instead of forgiving, what happened? He found himself in prison. That's the problem. The problem with us today is we are so infused with pride that when someone wrongs us, we immediately become judge and jury. And we think that we have a Bible right or some maybe it's not even a Bible right, it's some universal right to say, no, I'm going to hold this against you until you pay. And I'm the one that decides how much you've got to pay back. That's the problem. I want you to notice, secondly, we want to talk about the prison. He was thrown back in prison. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. That's the prison in the parable. The servant would not, absolutely not forgive 100 pence, though he was forgiven some $15 million worth of debt. he would not allow himself to forgive somebody a much lesser debt. So he was put in the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. We're only holding ourselves hostage. Some of the most miserable people you will ever meet or come across will be people who would not forgive. I'm a getter. I'm a taker. I'm not a giver. Well, if you're not a giver, you're not a forgiver. Because forgiveness requires that I release you. I've given you the keys, not because you deserve it, but because it's right. Based on what? Based on the fact that Jesus Christ forgave me. He becomes the standard, not me. Not my will, but his will becomes the standard. They lived, these people who were in prison lived only to imagine ways, even if they were silent, to punish the people who had wronged them. Well, I'm not going to ignore him. I'm not going to ignore her. I'll just treat her a little less than what I have. And they'll get the picture. They'll get the message. I'm not very happy with them. You know what? I'm so thankful when I open the Bible, what I see is not how unhappy God is with me, but how loving that he is to me. How compassionate and merciful he is to me. The debt that he's forgiven me. They're really only punishing themselves. By the way, Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. That's prison. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Listen, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The only way I can be free from the prison of my own doing of unforgiveness is to once again fall back on the mercy and forgiveness of God. I say, God, will you forgive me for my stinking pride? I am not acting like you acted toward me. Brother Willette said to me years ago, no one has ever sinned any more or less against you than you have against God. So be very careful with your forgiveness. If we live only according to justice, always seeking to get what is ours, we're going to put ourselves into prison. That's the prison. Thirdly, let me give you the point of the whole thing. The point is, it's never enough just to receive God's forgiveness. It's not enough. Or even the forgiveness of others. The point is, we must experience that forgiveness in our hearts that God gives us so that it humbles us and makes us gentle and makes us forgiving toward others. Turn in your Bible. Keep your place there in Matthew 18. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5 for a minute. Now, when a person gets born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes residence in them. From that moment in time, God is endeavoring to work in that individual so that that person becomes more like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. That predetermined path is the path of discipleship. It's the path of yielding my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And it's allowing God to fashion me. It's allowing God to take my old man, cast him off, and put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. It requires me renewing my mind. And as I do that and I allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, it's not about me. It's about Christ working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, my responsibility is to work that out. That means to put it out of my body into someone else's body, to invest that, to allow people to see what is observable that Christ is doing in me. I'm supposed to do that through fear and trembling, according to the Bible. And when I do, it is completely different than what I used to portray. And the Bible tells us about this work in Galatians 5. The Bible says in verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, notice this, hatred, variance, emulations, notice this, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love that. The next verse, but the fruit, the manifestation, the outcome of the Spirit of God is what? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And then notice this, gentleness. And then goodness. And then notice faith. And then notice the next one. The next two are huge. Meekness and temperance. Let me ask you a question. Did the servant who was forgiven exercise any meekness or temperance? Did he act gentle or good in any way? No. And neither can we, except the Spirit of God, have control of us. Except the Spirit of God living in us, we're never going to forgive ever. I cannot forgive the way he said that to me. Well, I could say it, but what I have in here is what makes the difference, because this is where the prison is. That's the whole point. If we live according to this lesson on forgiveness, sharing with others what God has shared with us, then we will enjoy freedom and liberty. Will you turn in your Bible to Psalm 119 for just a moment? If I decide to show others what God has shown to me, then I'm going to enjoy the freedom and the joy that comes with that. Now watch. Psalm 119 verse 45 should be highlighted in every Bible on the planet. Psalm 119 verse 45. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And in the middle of it, Psalm 119 verse 45. And I will walk at liberty. Why? For I seek thy precepts. The only way I can be free from my prison of selfishness and pride and an unforgiving heart is to say, Lord, if this is what your will is, I surrender all. I will gladly forgive. Why? Because you have forgiven me. And you've forgiven me a greater debt than the debt that is owed by this person because of offenses. In other words, we reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others, don't we? What is in is going to come out. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. Jesus, or the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then here's the standard, even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven you. On the other hand, where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God cannot forgive us. Notice the last verse back in Matthew chapter 18. So likewise, now Jesus comes out of the parable. He's given the parable in the context of humility and integrity in Capernaum. The Bible calls it his own city. He says, okay, let me tell you this parable based on the question that you've given me, Peter. How oft shall I forgive? As if he's never going to offend. Well, since you've taken the position of forgiver, let me just tell you what right forgiveness is. So he tells him, 70 times 7. I don't know if Peter sat there and thought, well, Matthew is the tax collector and the mathematician, so I don't even know what that means. Or if he wasn't even thinking about it because he thought so highly of his own self. I don't know. But Jesus launches into this parable about an unforgiving man. And then he comes out of the parable, and notice what it says at the very end of verse 35. So likewise, and I don't know if he looked at Peter or not. Maybe he did. Maybe he looked at somebody else. I don't know. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your what? Hearts. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So that tells me I don't get to pick and choose. Am I right? Everyone means everyone. I don't get to pick and choose. Well, because he's so much nicer, or because he was nicer to me, or because she or whatever, I'm going to forgive that one and not that one. I don't get to choose. Listen, God doesn't choose some people to forgive and some people not. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what continent they're born on. It doesn't matter what sin they've committed. He doesn't pick and choose. The standard is Christ. If I come to Christ, all is forgiven. Hallelujah for that. That means that I don't get to choose. I'm not the standard. I can say, if God forgave me through Jesus Christ, I can forgive anyone all their trespasses. Hallelujah. Now, what a lesson. Probably one of the most difficult to learn, no doubt, for all of us. but maybe more understandable when we see Jesus beaten, when we see him bloody, when we see him bereft of dignity and love, saying, listen, Father, forgive them at the point of death, for they know not what they do. It changes everything. The greatest injustice was conquered by the greatest forgiveness. The greatest injustice is when my Savior laid down his own life for me, undeserving of forgiveness. He died for me. The greatest injustice was conquered. How? By forgiveness. It was Andrew Murray that sensed the deep need to forgive others and was brought to his knees to pray one day, and I quote, Lord, to forgive like thee, blessed Son of God, I take this as the law of my life. Thou who hast given the command, givest also the power. Thou who hast loved enough to forgive me, wilt also fill me with love and teach me to forgive others. He continued, thou who didst give me the first blessings in the joy of having my sins forgiven, wilt surely give me the second blessing and deeper joy of forgiving others as thou hast forgiven me. Oh, he said, God, fill me with the faith in the power of thy love in me to make me like thyself, to enable me to forgive the 70 times 7, and so to love and bless all around me. Oh, he said, my Jesus, thy example is my law. I must be like thee. Lord, only lead me deeper into my dependence upon thee, into all sufficiency of thy grace, and the blessed keeping which comes from thy indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love, and I shall forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. Amen. Now, we're all debtors. Every one of us are debtors in this room. At one point in our life, in our lives, we're going to be a creditor. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have to be a prisoner. You don't have to be a prisoner. One of the biggest needs in every marriage is forgiveness. And all God's couples said amen. We've all offended. But I don't know that we can all say we've always all forgiven. And yet God says, I want you to. Because you're never more like me than when you are. Mercy me. Father, I love you and I thank you for your love for us. I'm thankful, God, that every time I read about your mercy in the Bible, that it talks about it being from everlasting to everlasting. It endures to every generation, which means that forgiveness is possible not only for us, but through us to others. And Lord, I don't know the situations. I don't know who is here in prison. This message has cut right to their heart, and they're in need of your Holy Spirit cleansing today. I don't know. It may be with a family member. It may be with a former colleague. It may be with their spouse. It may be within this church. But God, I know this. Because we've been forgiven such a debt and eternally forgiven, you've given us the power and the ability by the love of Christ that's shed abroad in us by the Holy Spirit of God to forgive one another. Lord, all of us in here today are debtors. There may be several in here that are creditors as I speak. But I pray by the time we dismiss here in a few moments, there will be no prisoners. All will be forgiven. All will be under the blood, that there would be the grace of God freely flowing in all of us. And I ask for your help in those matters. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not going to have any music playing this morning. But I wonder right where you are. If you just allow the Holy Spirit of God to search you and know your heart and thoughts. And see, Lord, have I been in prison? Am I acting any different because of this lack of forgiveness? And the Lord will lead you. As you seek that precept, you'll find liberty. Don't be a prisoner. It doesn't matter the sin. Jesus forgives them all. It's the love of God and our love that covers a multitude of iniquity. Let's just take the next 120 seconds or so and just ask God to touch our hearts with this matter. And just think about all you have been forgiven in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ.